Amen. Well, that was the same thought, only on an evangelical level. Okay, we don't think much about the fact that Jesus was rewarded for his obedience. We think even less about the fact that we can rob him of some of that reward. Not all of it, but some of it. Part of the reason we don't think much about that fact is because, you know, we've been taught bad doctrine. But another part is because a lot of Christians, even out here, are still really self-consumed. They're just worried about themselves and their own reward. I'd like to read you some scriptures from New Testament here, just a couple. First one's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. This is the New American Standard again. Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, also, God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father." Another one is Hebrews 1:8 through 9. The writer of Hebrews says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Revelation 3:21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 2:26-27. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father." Even as I received of my Father, okay? Now, in John 17, Jesus said a pretty long prayer of the Father, and part of that prayer he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." That's John 17:4. That work that God gave him to do was to live a sinless life, which included learning obedience through the suffering, and then to offer that spotless life for the sins of the world. And because Jesus finished the work God gave him to do, he was rewarded with many different things, just a few of which are listed in the scriptures I read. I could go through dozens of them, but just picked out four. His name has been exalted above all names. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's been granted the authority to sit in the Father's throne. All the nations with a rod of iron in his kingdom, in the Messianic kingdom. These rewards, and many others as well, came directly from the Father. They were rewards from the Father for his obedience, and they cannot be affected by us in any way. But that portion of Jesus' reward, which has to do with people accepting salvation and then going on to perfection so they can become compatible with him and rule with him, that can be affected by us. The unsaved can actually decrease the Lord's reward by refusing to be redeemed. The saved can decrease his reward by refusing to be fully sanctified and transformed into his image. And for those who truly love God and are sensitive to the Spirit, the thought of robbing Jesus of even part of his reward, just so we can keep what we want or get what we want, is grieving and disgusting. It should grieve every soul that truly loves Jesus, that we have the ability to keep Jesus from his full reward when it comes to us. He deserves that full reward. He paid the price for it. But we refuse to give it to him many times because of our selfishness. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's my opinion that there are very few Christians, either inside the system or outside the system, who take the scripture seriously. I don't think it's real to us how easily it is to start practicing idolatry as a Christian. See, once God puts his finger on something in your life or my life, could be a habit, could be a possession, could be a job, could be a goal, could be a wrong doctrine he wants to get rid of, could be some kind of spirit work, could be a relationship that has to be dealt with. If we refuse to deal with that thing he's put his finger on, we are guilty of walking in idolatry. We instantly start walking in idolatry the moment we refuse to yield. See, because anything we can't or won't lay down when Jesus Christ asks us to, that thing is an idol. Anything we can't walk away from when God calls us to walk away from it is an idol. And Paul said idolaters will not, they will not inherit the kingdom. Okay? Now, you want to know, guess how many Christians actually believe that? That an idolatrous Christian will not inherit the kingdom? Few, my friends, few believe that. Christians do not believe God's word. They do not. Hebrews 10, 26 to 27 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Now, he's not talking to the unsaved here, okay? He's talking to Hebrew Christians who were drawing back, who couldn't handle the pressure coming from the Judaizers and their fellow Jews and their family who were Jewish, who were after them because they left the Jewish faith, became Christians, and they were compromising all their place, and they were drawing back. And the Hebrews had to give them a strong warning. It is a strong warning, but it's true. Okay, if they sin willfully, after they've known the truth, there's no more sacrifice for that sin. The only thing you're looking forward to is fiery indignation. All right? Again, when God points something out in our lives that he wants us to deal with, and we turn a deaf ear to him because we're too selfish to get that thing up or walk away from that thing or whatever it is, we are in danger of experiencing his judgment and his fiery indignation, both here in this life and in the next. Don't think it can't happen to you. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to me. It can happen to anyone. I've seen it happen to many people who come out of the system over the last 35 years. If the Lord asks us to separate from something or someone or walk away from some goal or some thing, whatever it is, and we refuse to obey him, we instantly become an idolater and we begin sinning willfully from that point on. And we continue to sin willfully until we yield and start obeying God in that matter. And until that point, there is no more sacrifice for that sin. There's no more sacrifice for that sin until we stop doing it, stop resisting God and start obeying him in that area. Okay? We got to wake up, people. I'm afraid many of us are still listening to the lie that the serpent told Eve over 6,000 years ago. We still think God isn't going to punish us for willful sin because of grace. Listen, Paul said the soul that keeps sinning will die, not might die, will die spiritually, Romans 6:16. And the person who lives according to the flesh will, not might, will die spiritually, Romans 8:13. He said we won't inherit the kingdom of God if we practice idolatry, whatever form it is. The Apostle James said those who know to do right, if they know to do the right thing and they refuse to do it, to them that's sin. James 4:17. Okay? The apostles are very clear on this issue. Every time God shows us something he wants from us and we refuse to obey him, we begin practicing sin. And most of the time it's idolatry until we start obeying him. And anybody who thinks practicing sin isn't a big deal with God, they're walking in delusion, religious delusion. I'm going to tell you, when the dust settles, we're going to be shocked, absolutely shocked, to see how many Christians have lost their salvation through disobedience and willful sin. So my question tonight is, for everybody to consider, including us here in the room, me, my family, everybody here, are we robbing God? Are we refusing to make him Lord over any area, certain areas of our lives? Are there areas, you know, we say, you can have this much, Lord, you can have this and that, but this little room over here, this little thing, I can't deal with it. You got to let me alone. I got to have that. Is he Lord over everything? Or is he becoming Lord at least? Are we at least striving for that thing? Or are we refusing to walk away from the things, the goals, attitudes, whatever, relationships that are hindering us spiritually so God can conform us to the image of Christ? We need to be shaken out of the unreality and the false security that so easily comes and starts working its leaven in our lives until we kind of, while we just coast and don't even realize it. We got to get out of that thing. We got to keep living in reality. Reject all forms of false security. And go before God in fear and trembling and ask Him to show us if we're willfully disobeying Him in any area. And brother, get that thing straight. And even if there's no desire to get it straight, at least call out on God and say, God, I don't even have a desire to get this thing straight with you. But at least give me a desire. I'm asking you to at least give me a desire so I can start doing what you want. Okay, lots of things God touches in our life. We love them so much. We're so addicted to them. We want them so bad. We don't even have any desire to let go of them. We have no intention of letting go. We have no desire to let go. And when you get in one of those deep, deep issues, and they usually have to do with relationships, then you got to go before God and be honest with Him. And say, God, I don't even have a desire to let this thing go. I'll never let it go. And if it takes me to hell, I'll end up in hell because I can't let it go. In those times, you got to say, God, I'm just being honest. I don't even have a desire for it. Just please give me a desire so I can even start getting this thing under control. You know, or taking care of this issue, whatever it is. Okay? We need to go before God and get honest with Him. Jesus said, those who know His will, I mean, and that includes those of us who know His will, that it's His will to go on to perfection. That's His will to be fully sanctified, right? Anybody who knows His will, but who not prepare themselves, that means we don't obey His will, we don't prepare ourselves, we don't let that work be done, so we're brought to that place, they're going to be beaten with many stripes. Luke 12, 47. Many stripes, okay? And I promise you, you don't want to be beaten with many stripes by an angry God on Judgment Day. You may not survive it. Okay? These issues are life and death. This whole world, the world system, the people in the world, the people in the church system, most of the people outside the church system, they are lulled to sleep, totally asleep in false security and spiritual unreality about God's love. He expects obedience. And the more we know, the more understanding we have of His will, the more end time revelation we have, the stricter our punishment, the worse our punishment is going to be if we refuse to allow Him to do the work in us. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you got to be perfect, you know, just perfectly obey in an instant every time He asks something to Him. But you got to have a heart to obey. You got to have a desire to obey. And you got to go keep going before God till you get the thing taken care of. That's what I'm talking about. But, you know, people get this grace thing. Well, grace and God loves you and, you know. And I'm telling you, many of us are going to end up in hell because we live in that attitude. And we take things for granted, and we think God doesn't mean what He says in His Word. And He does, people. He means what He says. If you're living in idolatry, if you're practicing idolatry, you are on your way to hell. You are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So, it's very important that we get honest before God. If we're honest with Him, He'll be faithful to us. He'll show us these things. He'll give us the power that we need to overcome them, to do what He had to do. All you got to do is be honest with God. The problem with people is they're so full of religious pride, they can't accept the truth about themselves. You know, an issue comes up when they should know better and they fall in some kind of sin or something God asked from them and they should be able to give it to Him, you know, for the amount of time they've been a Christian and how mature they are, and they can't do it. And instead of just being honest with God and honest with the brethren, they put on some kind of facade and say, well, you know, God's not really calling me to do that. He's not really asking that from me. I'm different, you know. No. We all got to pay the same price to get into first resurrection. Death to self, total purification. Okay, so I had a burden on my heart when I read that email. Brother Christopher started something in my spirit. Many of today's Christians are robbing God of the reward He deserved, the reward He suffered for on the cross. They're robbing Him because they won't give Him what He deserves, what He planned for them, what He wants to give them. Amen? Y'all understand that? Is that pretty clear? I mean, the concept there, is that clear? Okay, just want to make sure I made it clear. You take with it and do with it as you will. It's, you know, it's up to you. Do with it as you will. We're just presenting here what we feel. But I just want to make sure what I said was clear, that you understood it. You know? Amen. Well, that was it. That's all I had. You guys want to share? You guys something to share, you guys? Okay, Joey's got something.
You got time?
No problem. We got plenty of time. Plenty of time.
Thank you, first of all. Brother Christopher, I'd like to, when you listen to this message, I just want to say thank you for sending that message to Dan and having been able for him to read it over on Pal Talk. I was blessed, and I appreciate your openness there. Thank you as well, Dan, for the rest of that message that you exhorted us with. It was very, very convicting, and it's a blessing. And also, I'd like to welcome Brother Bill. Thank you as well for your openness and for sharing tonight. Anyway, I got just a few thoughts. I've been kind of inspired by Dan's messages about separation, and so I thought I'd kind of share a little bit, some scriptures and a few comments. Years ago, I was talking to a brother. He was not a minister or anything. He was actually outside of the church system, kind of walking alone in the wilderness. Eventually, it was desperately necessary for me to separate from him due to some serious doctrinal errors that I could not partake in. One of the things that stood out to me in our conversations when the subject of holiness came up was that somehow he could never say that we could live and walk in God's holiness. Whenever I mentioned about walking in God's holiness and partaking of his divine nature, he would reluctantly appear to agree but with a twist of words by saying how we should walk in holy living and we should walk in obedience to God's commandments. Later on, I realized that in his mindset, that since we are too depraved in sin and in the fall of Adam, we can never walk in God's holiness. With so many scriptures to mention concerning our responsibility to walk in God's holiness, there was no way I could continue to fellowship with such a person. Having no clue what Calvinism was about at that time, I've come to find out later on the reason why I could not have peace with him any longer, as I ended up protesting against his definition of grace and faith, testing it and measuring it against what the scripture says and by the witness of the Lord in my heart. One thing for sure, I knew I could not partake of such doctrine because there was somehow an inner witness within my spirit to not be defiled. Separation was the result of that strong feeling or witness to exalt God's truth and his righteousness and holiness by whatever means according to the word of God. In another occasion, I remember as being a baby in the Lord as I was going to my wife's family parties, and while the music was playing loud and the gathering was all exciting and everybody was happy as can be, but somehow I could myself continuing in their happiness, ending up finding a place behind a bush or, you know, outside or take a walk somewhere where I could talk to the Lord, saying, "Lord, what am I doing here?" You know, I remember still being very young in the Lord, having told my wife in our little apartment at that time, probably about 3 years before we had to separate, saying, "If you do not follow the Lord according to his word, you will end up going out into the world and you will end up leaving me." Having no choice, and to make a long story short, after trying everything I knew to do, I ended up having to send her away according to the desires and the lusts of her own stubborn heart. It was very painful, especially for a baby Christian to do. But somehow, there was an inward desire that was stronger than my pain. And that was the desire to not be defiled or hindered by any means. And for me, at that time, it included the very thing I have loved on earth the most. There were times when I wish suicide wasn't a grave sin rather than going through all the pain. Instead of easing that pain by going back and manipulate things that would revolve around my relationship with my wife, however, I believe that separation from anything and anyone that hinders and or defiles our union with God is absolutely necessary, as the Lord leads one to go on deeper and higher in the Lord. There is no way we can separate the two. There is no way a Christian can progressively keep growing closer to God without being serious about living a life of separation that is led by the Holy Ghost. You cannot move on in God. You cannot grow in Jesus Christ without living a life of godly separation. Why? Because separation is holiness unto God, without which no man can see the Lord. We all talk about going on to perfection and walking in the high calling in this room. However, you cannot see the Lord high and lifted up without a life of separation that is birthed by the Holy Spirit. When Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, he did not see the revelation of the love of God, so to speak. He saw the revelation of God as the holy God. Isaiah, who was already a strict prophet and preacher of righteousness, beheld the revelation of God's glory and holiness. He saw their seraphims shake the pillars of the temple and dwelling place of God by their heavenly voices as they cried, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Isaiah saw himself being toast in the presence of God's glory, declaring against himself, "Woe is me." Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord revealing himself to him as the God of holiness. He saw the Lord as holy, 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 not love, love, love. Holy meaning separate, separate, separate is the Lord God of hosts, who is high and lifted up. God is a God of holiness, thereby which means the God of separation, which also means he is the God of a people who practices godly separation. Separation from all things that are contrary to his very nature. All those who claim to have been called to follow him has the inevitable responsibility to obey his commandments, to be separate if we are to have fellowship and union with him here and now and in his eternal kingdom. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 to 28, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Many, many Christians claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. They claim to be his disciples. However, their lives are contrary. Their nature and the desires of their hearts are completely opposite of Jesus' life of being holy, being undefiled, being separate from sinners. People claiming to have been bought by the Lord with the price of his very own blood, therefore being possessions of him. But sadly, they live like they actually own themselves, and not be separate the way God wants them to separate, so they can become as pure as Jesus is pure, whom they claim to follow as Lord and Master. Jesus said in Matthew 8:34, "Think not that I have come to send peace in the earth. I did not come to send peace, but a sword." The Lord Jesus was basically saying in the Gospels that he did not come to bring peace and unity where everybody loves everybody. No, Jesus came as the living double-edged sword that would bring a division, a divine separation between those who choose to be on God's side to be holy and those who is on Satan's side to be defiled and choose to stay filthy. The truth of separation is one of the most misunderstood, most perverted and twisted subject, and the reason being is probably because it is a reality in the life of basic fundamental biblical Christianity that is very much hated and abhorred all throughout the church world and outside the system as well. Satan makes it very easy, therefore, for people to come up with definitions of what separation is. It is then a very common thing to fall into all kinds of grave deceptions by making all kinds of excuses for themselves in order to be one with sinners, being in fellowship, and eating with idolaters, fornicators, and God-haters in the name of evangelism and quote-unquote, "we gotta love everybody" attitude. People deceived themselves by saying, "if I cut this relative or that friend off, then I'm depriving him or her the opportunity of me being the light of God to them. If I separate from people at work, then I won't be able to build bridges with them, then it would be harder for them to accept the gospel when it's time for me to speak up." somehow there's a common deception or some kind of a huge demon that makes people think that just because they are Christians, having a little bit of light or some cleanliness in them through the initial experience of salvation, they think they will affect the unclean children of this world. They think the clean will make the unclean clean by the friendship and union with the world. However, even the most purest Christians, even from the first century church, did not believe such dumb principles that compromisers of the faith believe and practice today. Although it is true that the clean can influence the unclean to a certain extent if it is done God's way, for the most part, it is actually the unclean which influences the clean, and unless there is a separation, the clean person will eventually be discarded and destroyed by being one with the unclean. We see this principle in Haggai. In the second chapter, verses 10 to 14, it reads, "On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests to decide this question of law. If one carries in the skirt of his garment flesh that is holy, because it has been offered in sacrifice to God, and with his skirt or the flaps of his garment he touches bread or pottage or wine or oil or any kind of food, does what he touches become holy? And the priests answered, No. And this is the Amplified Version. It says, Holiness is not infectious, meaning any foods that's not sanctified will not become sanctified just because the holy garments of the priest touches them. Verse 13 says, Then said Haggai, If one who is ceremonially unclean because he has come in contact with a dead body should touch any of these articles of food, shall it be ceremonially unclean? And the priest answered, It shall be unclean. And it says, Unholiness is infectious, according to the Amplified Bible. So in other words, the holy cannot make the unholy become clean by being with or by being touched by the holy, according to verse 12. The holy in verse 13, if it is touched by a dead body, which is an unclean object, that holy object or articles of food will become unclean, which the priest rightly answered by saying, It shall be unclean. Then in verse 14 it says, Haggai goes on to declare the word of the Lord, saying, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there on the altar is unclean, because they who offer it are themselves unclean. It is such a grave, serious deception for Christians to ever think, much less practice the idea that they can influence the unrepentant children of disobedience, be it their relatives, spouses, girlfriends, boyfriends, fiancés, and business partners, or co-workers, etc. If God were to call someone to be an influence to a certain people to make them clean, you can be sure that God will call someone who is separate and who is seriously committed to God's call to holiness. Most people who has a good intention, which for the most part soulish ambition, therefore having self-serving motivations to keep their relationships above their relationship with God, are walking in deception. Because indeed, the truth of the matter is that the word of the Lord declares that separation from the unclean in the spirit of holiness is God's priority above our human understanding concerning winning people through friendship and compromise with touching and unequally yoking with the unclean thing. In other words, we are committing the sin of being friends of the world by making love relationships, so to speak, with them to the expense of trampling the truth of God about being separate. People are working so hard building relationships with the Canaanites of this world in the name of love, when all along God is calling them to separate themselves from the unclean so he can put them together with people whom the Lord are also calling into that very same destiny of being separate unto God for his pleasure. Then and only then that love relationships are established for eternity to the glory of God and for the true worship of God on the altar that will be pleasing unto him. Are you separating in the spirit of holiness? Or are you separating according to the spirit of the Pharisees? There are people even outside the church system who feels more holy than the church peoples of Babylon. Having been guilty of that deception about the true definition of separation myself, however, true separation comes forth from a desire in a Christian's heart as he submits and yields to the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus and glorify the Father. It is a desire to be pleasing to God and to be as close as possible to Jesus by pressing on to pay all the price in order to become like Him in His image and likeness. It is a desire and longing to win Christ as our full reward. It is a life of attaining the fullness of life that Jesus died for us to live and walk in. Most Christians may think they're separate. A life of separation is not just about being separate in your heart. A life of separation is also not just about being separate outwardly, shunning everything and everyone in legalistic form of maintaining purity. Long live the sons of the Pharisees even today. The life of separation has a fruit that leads you closer to God because your separation produces holiness, which is the prerequisite to seeing the Lord. If your definition of separation is not bringing you closer to God, it is nothing but a religious Pharisaical separation that's motivated by religious flesh that's possibly or most likely full of religious demons. I believe God is calling us to walk in the Spirit concerning the life of separation, which in the days we're living in demands the cutting off of a lot of relationships. It demands the cutting off of all sorts of natural and spiritual objects that Satan will use to defile us, especially in the area of emotional, soulish love relationships. This type of separation is normal in God's eyes and pleasing to His heart, but it is the most foreign and crazy in the eyes of a vast majority of people in the Christian world today. As long as it is done in the right spirit, such separation will draw any brother or sister closer to God and prepare them for eternity more than any love ministry, love relationship, and friendship with the objects and people of this world in the name of love, in the name of evangelism, in the name of Christianity and religion. In closing, let me say this last part. God is not looking to strive for another 2,000 years with this stiff-necked world that's mutating itself into a bunch of beasts and demon-possessed animals. God is not even about to wash down this world with rainwater. God's about ready to toast this place. We'd better get our head on right in line with the mind of God, because He is about to judge this world with fire and purge it with fervent heat. So while we're trying to win friends and families and focusing on influencing people with our fleshly ministries or your fleshly ideas of winning people in the name of soulish love, God's about ready to toast our unrepentant, God-hating friends and families and see our worthless evangelical love efforts burn up and blow up right in front of our faces. No, God, people to be separate and touch not any dead bodies, letting the dead bury their own dead, touching not the unclean thing, so that the Father can receive a people, a family in His kingdom that will last forever, that will have agape love relationships with God and with one another because they have answered the solemn and serious call to be separate unto God and be holy as the Lord their God is holy. So many are working so hard to build family and friendship relationships in the name of love that is absolutely unclean because of religious flesh, family idolatry, and being servants to demon spirits. Demons that spices up the excitement of their love relationships. Demons that strengthens the bond of love and loyalty and honor in the spirit of this world, in all the midst of building these relationships that exalts itself above their relationship with God, they are undermining, ignoring, and dumping the very plan of God to do a work in them so they can truly have a genuine love relationships with people according to God's will put together by the Holy Ghost that will last forever because it has been established by God in the foundation of separation and in His holiness. David said in Psalms 119, last scripture here, verse 74, "Those who reverently and worshipfully fear You will see Me and be glad, because I have hoped in Your word and tarried for it." People claim to worship God, but being one with this wicked world in their lack of separation, Such love is not walking in the fear of God at all and will only lead to spiritual fornication, which is an abomination to God. God will not have a love relationship with fornicators. And that is why John the Apostle of Love said, if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Any love for this world by any means is very displeasing to God, that John said it will pass away with this world and the lust thereof. But only those who does the will of the Father shall abide forever. Your life of separation should be moving you closer to God in righteousness and holiness, experiencing some pain, anguish, suffering, and many tribulations in order to enter into the kingdom of God. There are only two streams that are moving and flowing today, and everyone is moving along in the flow of one or the other. One stream is a flow that is conforming people into the image of Jesus Christ, and the other flow is conforming people into the image of Antichrist. As God's people progresses in their calling to be separate, being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, so are the people who disobey God's call to holiness without repentance are being conformed into the image of Antichrist or Satan. There is no such thing as being stuck in the middle, deceiving yourself to be at peace with God. Such condition is nothing but lukewarmness, to say the least, that will cause anyone to be vomited out of the mouth of God, which means being cut off from the body of Jesus Christ. So anyway, that's all, folks. Thank you for your time. God bless. Back to Dan.